we turn our attention to our study tonight, I'd just like to pause one more time and pray. I invite you to pray with me for God's Spirit to guide and to bless. Loving Lord, you promised that as we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And so during this week, these 10 presentations, as we're seeking after that new heart, that new birth, we pray the Holy Spirit will speak to each person, that you'll honor us and draw close. Be with me as I share. I pray that that my life will not be any way an obstacle to your speaking to people, but they'll hear your voice, and through your word, hearts will be transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we're talking this week about the science of salvation, what it means to be born again, to get the new heart. And you'll remember if you were with us last night, and we're archiving these programs so that you can see each of them. They'll be saved there on Facebook. Now we're coming to you. We're streaming live on Doug Batchelor Facebook page. We're on the Amazing Facts Facebook page, the Doug Batchelor YouTube page, the Amazing Facts television, and I'm probably forgetting Roku, where we're on Roku. So, you know, whatever the venues are, you can let your friends know even right now if they don't know about this revival, they're looking for a worship program this Sabbath morning, just send them a text or give them a quick phone call and invite them to tune in and join us. We'll be talking about the most important thing. We're living in a monumental time in history right now where the entire globe has been infected by this microscopic virus that is probably changing the way of life for everybody, where I don't think anything is going to be exactly the same. We don't know how long until Jesus comes, but we want to be ready. And that's why we thought it was so appropriate that we have this revival. It's a great time to do evangelism, but what kind of church do we bring people into if our hearts aren't transformed? And so we need that new birth. You know, Jesus said in the message to the church of Laodicea, a matter of fact, I might read that, and you find it in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and blind and poor and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold refined in the fire that you might be rich, and white garments that you might be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and your eyes anointed with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. And that's the theme of our message this morning. We're going to be talking about what real repentance looks like. He says, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door. Before Jesus comes, he's at the door. What is he calling the church to do? Not just repent, but be zealous. Have real repentance. And then he promises us that we can then be ready for his appearing as we do that. You know, in the book of Isaiah, we looked at the conversion experience of Isaiah. And it says that, and this is chapter 6 of Isaiah, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. With each one he had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Now what happens next when Isaiah has this vision of God in his glory and his holiness? It says, he then declares, woe is me, and this is verse 5, I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I have Jewish grandparents, and I remember my grandmother used to always say, Uizveizmir, which means, oh, woe is me, I'm undone. That's the equivalent of what Isaiah was saying. And it's basically, it's an expression of repentance because a person is suddenly coming into the knowledge of who they are and what's going on. Repentance is crucial in the Christian experience. Now, I should say right here, oh, Pastor Doug's going to talk about repentance. Let me change the channel. You know, repentance actually is a very positive thing. It starts with a very sobering action, but the end result is a very happy one. And I'll explain that later when we take a look at Psalm 51. But it is crucial to our salvation. You know, there's a great quote from the book Great Controversy, page 462. There's no evidence of genuine repentance unless it works reformation. The things they once hated, they now love. The things they once loved, they now hate. The proud and self-assertive become meek and lowly of heart. The vain and superlious become serious and unobtrusive. The profane becomes reverent, the drunken sober, the profligate pure, the vain fashions of the world are laid aside. Repentance will work a transformation and a reformation. There's no real revival taking place unless there is a conversion in the life. You know, what brought about the repentance of Isaiah was the light of God's glory. He saw the Lord in the year that his king died. The Bible tells us it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. Repentance comes as light is shined on us from God. I remember I was doing an international satellite evangelistic program, and I had a dressing room in the back where I put on my suit, and I had a few different suits because we went on for like 20 nights or something during the Net New York program. And I got dressed and I walked out on stage into the television lights to begin the program. Up until that point, I'd kind of been in the dark. There were no real good lights in the dressing room. It was not an official dressing room. It was just a hotel room. And I got out there on the stage and I thought, woe is me, I am undone. I looked down for the first time and realized that I had taken the top part of one suit and paired it up with the bottom part of a different suit. And it wasn't until I got in the light I could see that there was a problem. When you first are exposed to great light, it can be painful. It can hurt your eyes at first. But you want to continue coming towards the light, even though it might reveal defects and blemishes, because then you can address them. And so before God can wash away the stain of sin, first you need to be aware that there is a stain on the garment. And that happens as you approach the light of God. So you read in God's word. His word is a lamp and a light. You look at the goodness and the glory of Jesus on the cross. That then, by contrast, reflects on our lives, and we recognize there's a problem. I'll tell you a quick story. When I was a little boy, I must have been 4.5, 5 years old, living with my father in Southern California. And my dad had an interesting piece of equipment there in the hallway upstairs by his bedroom. It was a shoeshine machine. I still see them today. It was a chrome motor that basically had a pedestal that sat on the carpet, and it had a brush, a black brush that stuck out one side, big furry black brush, and a red brush. I don't know why he had a red brush because he had no red shoes, that stuck out of the other side, and a big button on the top. And before my dad went to work, he'd walk out in the hall, he'd step on the button, and all of a sudden the machine would begin to spin, very fast, powerful motor, and it would go, and he'd buff his feet under his shoeshine machine, he'd step on it, and he'd go to work. Once I used to love to play with a shoeshine machine when I was that age, and I'd just sit there and I'd turn it on. I tried to stop it, and it would make my hands hot because I could never quite stop the motor. It was too powerful, but it was fun. It gave me a sense of power. I could turn this thing off and on. One morning, I woke up before anyone else. It was Sunday. They were sleeping in, and everyone was asleep. I got bored. I walked out in the hall, and so for a few minutes, I played with the shoeshine machine. Turned it off, turned it on, turned it off, turned it on. And then I thought, well, this is not made for just, you know, turning it off and on. It's made for shining shoes. I'm going to make my dad very happy. I will shine his shoes. So I quietly opened his bedroom door. I tiptoed into the bedroom. He used to always kick his shoes off by the wall. And I picked up his two black dress shoes, and I brought them out in the hall. I quietly shut the door, and I was going to shine his shoes. I thought, no, wait a second. If I'm not mistaken, there's some shoe polish underneath the sink in the bathroom. So I went into the bathroom. I opened the cupboard, and sure enough, there was that bottle of shoe polish. Now see, this was the liquid Griffin shoe polish that you apply with an applicator. I did not know that back then. And so I'm trying to figure out how this all works. And I figured, well, black shoe polish, it was clear the bottle was black. Black shoe polish must go on the black brush. So I fought this applicator off the top, and I poured a generous amount of black shoe polish on the black brush. And then I turned on the machine. And something terrible happened. First, the machine began to bounce because all of it had soaked on one side and it was out of balance. And so the machine's hopping a little bit, and then it picks up speed, and all this happens in a fraction of a second. Picks up speed and it goes whoosh, and it just sprayed basically a black rainbow up the wall through the face on the painting of a Spanish soldier, a conquistador my dad had on the wall, across the ceiling, down the other side, and through the carpet. And I saw that almost instantly. I hit the button, I turned it off because I knew that was not how I was supposed to shine his shoes. And I looked at that black rainbow and I thought, wow, I better go back to bed. I saw no way out of this one. So I just left all the apparatus there in the hall, and I went back into the bedroom and I acted like I was asleep. Now, I shared a bedroom with my brother, and I also had a stepbrother down the hall. Eventually, it took forever. I heard my father, he was making the noise. I could hear he's waking up, and they pretty soon heard some banging in the bedroom, and I heard the bedroom door open, and he walked out into the hall. And then I heard him make some noises I'd never heard him make before. And he kind of, whoop, whoop, whoop. And then he called out my name. He said, Dougie. And I thought, why is he calling my name? Nobody saw me. Nobody will know. And I had, could have been my brother, could have been my stepbrother. And he comes and he opens up the bedroom door, turns on the light. He said, Dougie. I didn't say anything. Dougie. And I thought, oh, he's serious. I said, yeah, you know, I'm acting like I'm waking up. Let's get in here. So I kind of crawl out of bed and I go off into the hall, and I must be looking pretty guilty. He points to this black mess in the hallway and he said, you know anything about this? Well, I'm thinking, you know, I wanted to tell the truth, but I thought, I'm going to be in big trouble. This is a big mess. And I thought that nobody saw me. There's no way in the world he's going to know that I'm responsible. So I said, no. I said, I'm going to ask you again. Do you know anything about how this happened? And, you know, once you start lying, it gets easier to keep on. I said, no. He said, okay. So he sits down on a bench that conveniently was right there in the hall. And he said, well, I'm going to spank you until you tell me the truth. So this is back when it was still legal. And he takes me and he puts me across his knee and he begins to paddle my posterior. And while he's spanking me, I'm starting out. I'm going, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. It's somewhere along the way, you know, you snap under the torture. And I go, I did it, I did it. And he sat me down and he said, I'm not spanking you for making a mistake. I'm not spanking you for making a mess. I'm spanking you because you lied to me. He said, now stop crying. Go in the bathroom, wash your face. So I went whimpering off into the bathroom. And I remember I had to stand on a little stool to get into the sink. And I stood on the stool and I looked in the mirror. I had black spots all over my face. I'm looking at my father and I'm going, I didn't do it. I don't know who did it. Someone probably broke in. A robber came and he played with his shoe shine machine. I don't know who I thought I was fooling, but I looked in that mirror when the bathroom light was on and I said, busted. That's not, probably not what I said, but that's what I thought. I said, woe is me. I am undone. And this is what happens when a person comes into the blazing glory of God's goodness, his purity, and his holiness. By contrast, we see our sin, and you got one of two choices. Draw close to the Lord, and yes, you will have your sin exposed in the light, but he will then cleanse you from your sin, or turn away back into the darkness and the ignorance. Don't be afraid to come into the light of God's glory. So, that leads us to the next big step, which is what real repentance is all about. Now, when we talk about the story of sin and repentance, so many people go to the great sin of David that you find. It's called David's Great Transgression. And I'm not going to rehearse all the sordid details of this story. We all know that David committed a terrible sin with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was married to one of David's faithful soldiers by the name of Uriah. And David tempted Bathsheba. He saw her bathing from the roof, called for her. He enticed her. They had an affair together. She became pregnant. And then David doesn't want to be exposed. And rather than repenting and confessing the sin, he tries to cover it up and hide it, tries to cover his tracks. And so in order to do that, he's willing to sacrifice and murder, basically, through the sword of the children of Ammon. He sends Uriah on a suicide mission, so he's killed in battle. And you know, Bathsheba eventually has her baby, and David thinks, okay, nobody knows. Forgetting, you can't hide from the Lord. God sees everything. And then Nathan the prophet comes to David, and he tells David this parable about a shepherd who's got this one sheep that the family loves. It's the family pet. His neighbor's a rich rancher with thousands of sheep. Someone comes to visit the rich rancher, and the rancher takes this one man's only sheep, butchers it, and feeds it to his company. And David hears that, and he's so outraged. Nathan tells him this story. He says, that man is going to die, and he's going to pay fourfold. And before David even calms down, Nathan says, thou art the man. And he goes on and explains what David had done. You can read about this in 2 Samuel. It talks about the sin of David. And when David sinned, it says in 2 Samuel 11 and in verse 27, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and he didn't repent. So finally, he had to be convicted and confronted with his sin. And after Nathan the prophet told this story, he said, you are the man. You're the man. Uriah had one wife, and you took his wife, and you had a whole harem of wives. And then you had him murdered. And when you really think about it, what he did was extraordinarily despicable. He says, you have killed, and this, by the way, is 2 Samuel 12, verse 9, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife. You've killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. And there was a terrible penalty that came for David because of that. But finally, David, when he heard this, he says in verse 13, I have sinned. Now, whatever David did, he did with all of his heart. There's a lot of people in the church out there, they want to sin like David, but they don't want to repent like David. When David was finally convicted of his sin, he said, woe is me, I have sinned. And he went and he laid on the ground, and the baby of David and Bathsheba was stricken with illness, and he went and he laid on the ground and he prayed and he repented for 7 days. A lot of people I know, if they want to sin like David, they don't want to repent like David. And he confessed, he repented of his sin. And I told you that repentance is a difficult thing, but it actually leads to a beautiful thing. During this time, if you've got a Bible and you look in Psalm chapter 51, I know a lot of folks are using the revival now as their church service, and hopefully you've got a Bible handy. You can look in Psalm 51. You'll notice that in the introduction it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, and this is ostensibly after David said, I have sinned. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. He calls it iniquity, wickedness, sin. He does not hide. He completely unfolds what he has done. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you and you only I've sinned. He says that because ultimately all sin is against God, the creator of all people and all things, and it was his law he had broken. So now why is he praying this prayer? I'm not going to read it all. I hope you do that. It says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. The purpose of repentance is only to make you feel bad long enough so you can really enjoy a new life. God does not want us to live in misery forever, but he wants us to truly humble ourselves that he might lift us up. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. I'm reading in verse 10, Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. Now, this is what we're after in this series, the new heart. It is a miracle of God's creation through his Spirit. You want the new heart, you must repent of and confess your sins. And I'll say more about repentance in a moment. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. What a terrible thing to grieve away the Holy Spirit. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me, notice, the joy. Now, don't you want the joy of the Lord? Repentance must come first. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. You go down to verse 14. And my tongue will sing. Some people go to church and they don't sing because they haven't got anything to sing about because they're living in sin. They need to repent of their sins. They'll have the joy of the Lord. Then they'll really sing the song. They'll know what it means to sing the song redeemed. But the way a lot of people in church sing it, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, they're not redeemed. And so they can't really sing the song. But when we are forgiven and we know that he has cleansed us from our sins, then my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, my lips, my mouth shall show forth your praises. We will have joy, we will have song, we will have praise. Repentance is a heavy subject, but it leads to a joyful life. So it's a very important subject. Now, when we talk about repentance, you don't hear a lot of sermons on this, and I don't know why, because the Bible really begins with repentance. New Testament in particular, you look in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Just a little note about my notes, friends. To save time, I often print the verses I'm going to read here. I'm giving you the verses. I don't always turn to them because it saves time for television. So you look in Matthew 1, 3, John the Baptist came. First thing John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we're going to look at several points about repentance. Notice, repentance is a command. Repentance is a calling. Repentance is a condition. Repentance is a conviction. Repentance is a change. These all conveniently begin with the letter C. Repentance is a choice, and repentance is contrition. 7 points about repentance. I want you to notice. Repentance is commanded. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not only John the Baptist, but Jesus, when he began preaching. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying the exact same words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if the kingdom of heaven was at hand 2,000 years ago, is the kingdom of heaven at hand now? Absolutely. That means eternal life is within your reach, but it begins with repentance. And that happens after we see the goodness of God. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, he winked at. But now he commands all men and women everywhere to repent. People need to confess and forsake and repent of their sins. I read to you in Revelation, the church today in particular is at risk. One of the most dangerous things is being lukewarm. You know, if we think we're rich and increased with goods, and we think everything is okey-dokey, and it's really inky-stinky, I'm quoting Lucille Ball, if you'll forgive me, then we've got a problem. One of the most dangerous things is for people to not understand their true state before the Lord. And so many Christians are content to go through the religious motions, and they really don't have the new heart. But that's going to begin by repenting. Jesus said, I command you, therefore, to repent. So repentance is not only a command, repentance is a calling. Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why did Jesus come? I've come to call sinners. Now, if people think they're already righteous, they're not going to listen. Like the scribes and Pharisees and many Christians today that are lukewarm, we don't have a real knowledge of ourselves. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he was a teacher in Israel. Everybody would want him to be on their church staff, to be an elder in their church, good man, a moral man, a generous man. But Jesus said to him, you need to be born again. He represents so many people that go through the motions of Christianity, but they're not born again. And Christ said, I'm calling us to repentance, sorrow for our sins, and confession of our sins. We'll talk about confession tonight in our next presentation. It's a calling. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's calling us to come to him. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest to your souls. People who are not forgiven of their sins do not have rest. Bible says there is no rest for the wicked. And people that are living in known sin, they're carrying a burden. It's like the story of Pilgrim's Progress. They get this burden of their sins that are it's not just being repented of and confessed, it's being forsaken. And it's weighing them down. What is repentance? One, remorse, regret, or contrition for past conduct or sin. Being sorry for bad behavior. To feel this regret so as to change one's mind regarding it, as in repenting of intemperate behavior. Definition 3, to make a change for the better as a result of remorse or contrition for one's sin. So this is a very important part that we need to key in on. Real repentance means a transformation. To repent, it means in the Hebrew, it's like to sigh with a broken heart. To breathe strongly, to be sorry, to repent. It's nacham. And the Greek word is mentaneo. It means to be regretful, to think differently, to turn from sin. So repentance is a calling, and we're being called to come to the Lord and to turn from our sins. Repentance is not only a calling, it is a condition to salvation. It's something that must happen. You look in Luke chapter 13, Jesus is very clear. He said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He said all, he means all. Everybody needs to repent or they're going to perish. So repentance is a condition to salvation. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that we should all come to repentance. He wants us to be saved. The Lord is calling us to this experience of being sorry for our sins and then turning. And you can read in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Peter preaches there at Pentecost. And after he shows people the Lord. He shows people the goodness of God. They see what they've done to their Savior. They're overwhelmed with conviction. The Bible says their hearts are pricked. And they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent, therefore, every one of you, and this is Acts 2, verse 37, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Baptism is something that follows a repentance and a forsaking of sin. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, to have the new heart, you need to be Spirit-filled. What comes before that? A repentance for sin. That's why David said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. What happens before that? He's repenting. So, friends, it's a condition not only that we don't perish, but in order to be Spirit-filled, we must be cleansed from our sin. God cannot cleanse us from our sin until we acknowledge our sin before Him and repent of it. So first comes repentance, then comes the Holy Spirit. Something else about repentance, point number four, repentance is a conviction. Romans 2, verse 4, or do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? You know, when we see God's goodness, by contrast, we become painfully aware of our badness. One of the reasons I became a Christian is because I began to hang around with a really converted Christian. And as I beheld, at several Christians, I should say, and as I beheld their behavior, their goodness, I thought, well, this guy never curses. He's always very dignified and deliberate and kind in what he says. And he seems happy, and I know that he doesn't party and use the drinking and the drugs like the other people. What has he got? Well, what's getting him high? I used to wonder, you know, back in those days, we thought, what's his thing? And I saw their purity convicted me. And, you know, I actually felt the desire to be better when I was around them. The more time we spend with Jesus, and how do you do that? Well, you do it in His Word as you look at His life. You do it in prayer as you commune with Him. He speaks to you through His Word. And the more time you spend with Him, the more you'll be transformed into His image. And you'll find that repentance is not something that will just happen once. It may happen in a big way when you first come to the Lord. But many times, as we said during our question time, you'll have to die daily. And whenever you do sin, don't get discouraged if you fall again. You repent of that, you pick yourself back up, and you continue on with the Lord. So it is a condition to our salvation. And repentance brings conviction. Acts chapter 5, verse 31, the Bible tells us there, Him God has exalted to His right hand to be a Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. God will never ask you to do something without making it available. And the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, He will give you this conviction as a gift. The Holy Spirit comes to comfort, but He also comes to convict. And it was the Holy Spirit that brought conviction to the people when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you read also in Acts 11, verse 18, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. If you want everlasting life, there needs to be repentance that will precede that. And that comes through the Holy Spirit as a gift. So, Pastor Doug, you're wanting us to feel bad about our sins. Well, that's what God says. Yes, you do not want to feel good about doing bad. Now, when I was a kid, my grandmother tells me that I wasn't quite kleptomaniac, but I stole a lot. I was purloining things. And we'll talk a little bit about stealing here. And she tells me that she couldn't take me to the store, but I was always stealing something. And I only remember one occasion when I went, Grandma took me to a drugstore. It was like a Woolworths or something. And I stole a jar of Pond's cream for my mother as a gift. And so I justified, well, it's not for me, it's for my mom. And then there was one other occasion, my grandmother told me about that, and she had to slap my hand, tell me not to do it, and took it back to the store, made me confess to the drugstore. Then another time she says, I don't know how you did it, but I stole a bow and arrow. Somehow I got it under the back of my shirt and down my pants. It was a toy bow and arrow. I had to like the, you know, the three rubber suction cup arrows on it. I still remember that. I wanted so much to keep it, but when I got to the car, I couldn't wait. I took it out, and Grandma saw it. She said, where'd you get that? And I realized, oh, busted. She took me back in. I had to turn it back in, and she got so worried about my stealing and that I didn't really feel remorse for it. I only felt bad that I got caught. They used to have the good humor man that would come down the street, and he'd hear the music playing. And I knew my grandmother hung her purse on the doorknob in her bedroom. And I knew that within her purse, she had a little change pouch, a little change purse, had a little twist snap on it. It would pop open, and there's usually a bunch of change in there. All I needed was a dime or a quarter. Back then, you can get an ice cream. And I'd say, Grandma, can I get an ice cream? No, you can't do it every day. It's too much sugar. And she'd be busy reading or something out by the pool, and I'd go in her bedroom, and I'd steal, and I'd run out, and I'd get the ice cream. She'd come, and she'd see me later. She said, did you get any ice cream? I'd say, no, but there I got the rocket rainbow all over my mouth, you know, again. And she was worried that I felt no remorse about my stealing, so she took me to the police station. True story. She said, you got to talk to my grandson. Now, my mom and dad went through a divorce, so my brother and I lived with my grandparents for a while. You got to talk to my grandson. He steals. He just doesn't seem. Tell him he's going to jail if he doesn't stop stealing. And he said, you're going to go to jail. And he took me back and he showed me a jail cell. I said, I'm not scared. I was a little obnoxious as a kid. She said, tell him what you feed him. He said, you'll be eating bread and water. And I said, will there be peanut butter? And then my grandmother says, tell him he's going to eat peas. I hated peas. I used to cry because my grandmother made me eat these peas. And so she said, you'll have to eat bread with no peanut butter and green peas. And that really put the fear in me. But still, she was worried that I didn't feel remorse for stealing. She thought, what's wrong with this boy? He doesn't feel bad. He's only sorry he got caught. Real repentance is not just sorry that you got caught. There's an artificial repentance that many people experience. They're convicted not that they've hurt the Lord and they've done wrong. They're convicted that they're going to be in trouble. The Pharaoh repented whenever a plague hit Egypt, but he did not repent of what he was really doing, the evil of it. The Bible says that after Judas realized that Jesus was not going to use his power to free himself, Judas repented. He was worried about the judgment that was coming. He wasn't sorry that he had hurt God. He went out and he hung himself. Whereas Peter, when he repented, he was transformed by it. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And actually, I'm getting ahead of myself because I think we're going to talk about Peter. So repentance is a conviction. Five, repentance is a change. Now, this is some of the most important material here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather labor, working with his hands, doing what is good, that he might have something with which to give to those that are in need. It's like repentance is a turning. You're on your way towards the devil and judgment. You hear the Holy Spirit speak to you. You turn now towards the Lord. You're still in the same spot, but you've changed directions. It's like repentance is a U-turn on the road of life, and that means you turn. You change your ways. W.P. Nicholson, I remember that he was doing a revival, reading about this in 1923 in Belfast, Ireland, and he was preaching a real heartfelt revival. And in the process, so many people were convicted of their sins, and they had been stealing from the factories where they worked there in Belfast. The number of factories had to build extra storage sheds to house all the tools that had been stolen because the Holy Spirit had convicted them. If you say, Lord, I'm repenting of my sins, I'm so sorry, I borrowed my neighbor's rake and I never gave it back. And you repent and you don't give back your neighbor's rake, That's not true repentance. True repentance means you do something about it. You can read in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 14. Again, I say to the wicked, you will surely die. But if the wicked, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, there's a change in behavior, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he will surely live and not die. None of his sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right, if he restores the pledge and returns what is stolen. So it's not enough to just say, oh, I'm sorry that I stole. You need to then try and make it right. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor Doug, I might go to jail. I remember reading a story a few years ago about a man named Al Johnson. He was a Kansas man. As a young man, he was part of a group of three or four that robbed a bank. Well, he later was converted, became a Christian. He then became convicted. He needed to confess his bank robbery. Well, he's got a family, but he just couldn't shake the conviction. He thought, I'm willing to go to jail. He went, he confessed it to the banker. And the banker said, that's very admirable you would do this, but I'm almost sure I know the law, and this is past the statute of limitations. We can't prosecute if we want to. He said, fair enough, but I'm going to pay back my part of the robbery that I stole. And he spent the next several years giving back to the bank the money that he'd stolen, which was a manageable amount. And that's what real repentance is. It's a sorrow and a willingness to right the wrongs you can. Now, you cannot go back through your life and undo all the gossip. You might confess to some people, but sometimes it might do more harm than good if you're confessing that. But as far as possible, you want to right the wrongs you can, and that's what it means in genuine repentance. It means being sorry enough to stop, sorry enough to change. I remember hearing a story about a frog that was hopping off through the woods, wasn't paying attention. He hopped off into a deep hole. And the frog hopped and hopped, and he couldn't hop out of the hole. So he's croaking and he's ribbiting, and pretty soon a turtle hears the fuss, and turtle comes over to the edge of the hole. He cranes his neck over the side, says to his friend the frog, what's the problem? Says, I've hopped off in this hole and I can't get out. And the turtle says, well, what do you want me to do? He said, if you'd go fetch me a stick, I can climb out. Well, turtles aren't very fast, so half an hour later, the turtle comes back towards the hole, and he sees that the frog now is sunbathing on the edge of the hole. He got out. And the turtle said, I thought you couldn't get out. What happened? He said, well, I couldn't get out. He said, but a snake crawled off in the hole. I had to get out. You know, people say, I can't quit sinning. Oh, yes, you can. You just need to be motivated enough that all things are possible with God. God is never going to ask you to do something you cannot do. So much has been said about grace that people don't say enough about victory. We underestimate the power of God and simply exercising the power of the will to give your heart to the Lord. My grandfather, he smoked for 50 years, and he smoked the industrial strength cigarettes called Lucky Strikes. And he tried and tried. He couldn't quit. He used to drive my grandmother crazy. He went to the hospital for a minor stomach problem, and he was in a bed next to another man, and the man in the bed next to him had had his voice box removed from cancer from smoking. And my grandfather said he saw the man in the bed next to him smoking a cigarette through the hole in his throat, and the smoke coming out of this new hole that was made in his throat. My grandfather said that was all it took. He threw away his cigarettes. He never smoked again, and he lived to 93. So it's amazing what you could do if you really want to. Through love for God, which is the best motive, and avoidance of eternal destruction, and if you really believe, you know, a person says, you know, I really believe. I believe. Well, if you believe, then you're going to make a change. Repentance is a choice. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins might be blotted out. Repentance is a criteria to our sins being blotted out. When the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, a sign was in front of a Baptist church. It said, repent now and avoid the rush. Everybody's going to repent when Jesus comes, but it'll be too late then. Now is the time to repent and be filled with the Holy Spirit and saved. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. See, repentance is something you can choose to do. God gives his Spirit to us to enable us, but you must make a choice. He will not force you. Just like you choose to believe the gospel, he's saying, repent and believe They go together. If you say, Brother Doug, I believe the gospel, but you don't do anything about turning from your sin, you wonder how much you believe. If I tell you right now, lightning is going to strike right where you're standing in 15 seconds. Say, I believe you, Pastor Doug, and you don't move, you don't believe me. If you really believe that lightning is going to strike where you're sitting or standing in 15 seconds, you're going to relocate. You'll do something about it. If you believe the gospel, the good news, you're going to want to do something about it then. A.W. Tozer made an interesting statement on this point. He said, we must of our own free will repent towards God and believe Jesus Christ. The Bible plainly teaches this. This experience abundantly is supported. Repentance involves moral reformation. The wrong practices are on man's part, and only man can correct them. Lying, for instance, is an act of man, and one which he must accept full responsibility for. When he repents, he will quit lying. God will not quit for him. He will quit for himself. God cannot do our repenting for us. It is our efforts, our desire, our choice to magnify grace. So we have preached to convey the truth of the impression that repentance, many have preached to convey the impression repentance is an act or a work of God. This is a grave mistake, and that one is taking a frightful toll among Christians everywhere, that you don't have to do anything. Yes, you do. This is why it says, repent and bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And repentance is contrition. What I mean by that is, repentance is sorrow for sin, because it's a heart issue. We realize that we have hurt the Lord. He loved us so much, he gave his son. Jesus suffered and died. That ought to move our hearts. It's like that publican who went to the temple. He doesn't pray like the Pharisee, thanking God for his goodness. He's lukewarm. The publican, he smites on his breast and he says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Peter, when he saw Jesus being beaten and he denies Christ with swearing and cursing, Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. Vance Havner said one time, God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give the bread, broken bread to give strength. It's a broken alabaster box that gives forth the perfume. It is Peter weeping bitterly who returns to greater power than ever. God uses broken things. And friends, we must be broken. And when our hearts are broken, like Peter, and we say, or like David, we say, I am the man, and we repent to the Lord. You know, some people wait till the last minute, and it's too late. It's like somebody asked the rabbi, what's the best day to repent? The rabbi said, last day of your life. And the man said, well, how do I know when the last day of my life is? The rabbi said, exactly. Friends, you don't want to wait. Today is the day. Every day that we delay repenting and turning to God is one less day to repent in and one more day to repent of. Jesus paid with his life for your sins. He poured out his blood, and God is inviting us then to come to him as we are and accept that. Martin Luther said, God creates from nothing. So until we become nothing, he can do nothing with us. We need to humble ourselves, take up our cross, and tell the Lord we're sorry for our sins, confess our sins. We'll talk about that tonight, and he will make you a new creature. I invite you, friends, to do what Jesus and John the Baptist said, repent and believe. And I'd like to pray with you in closing that you can make that decision now. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the promise of your mercy that you gave your son, that we might be forgiven, that we might have that new heart. And Lord, now we confess that we are sinners. We repent of our sins. Pour out your Spirit and give us that new heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.